All right, you're welcome. Okay, has everybody got a sheet here? Okay, good. I have one down there. I'm not going to pass one that way. Okay. Need extra chairs, huh? There we go. Well, the online's not working today.
Well,
so for some reason we our internet connection's not working on the wireless. So, all right. So last week we ended in the last verse of chapter 3, which is 3:24. So it's at the top of your sheet. So let's just read that to remind ourselves where we ended last time. Which says, the one who keeps God's commands. Now, who remembers what the commands of God are? They're listed in verse 23 right above this. It's two simple ones. What are they?
Believe
in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and
love one another.
Okay? Those are the commands. Those who keep God's commands lives in him and he in them. So as we entrust ourselves to God's gift of love in Christ Jesus, then God lives in us. And we get to live in him. We're united in that fellowship of life that John started this letter by highlighting. And then the next part of that verse, the next sentence, and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So the person of the Holy Spirit is the person of God through whom this union with our union with God is made manifest. So Jesus obviously made that union possible. But then the Spirit makes our union with God tangible. It's by the Holy Spirit. It's by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that we are connected in life to God and in life to each other. Okay, so his presence, the Holy Spirit's presence in us, it is the daily personal evidence of God's love for us. And that's a good way to view the Holy Spirit. He's the person of God, and he's the daily personal evidence to us of God's love for us. And then he's also the guarantee that everything that God has set into motion through his Son will be brought to completion in and through his Son. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is the evidence of all that God has done, and he's the guarantee of all that God will do. Okay, so our great joy in life is that God has set us free by his love, so that we can in turn love him and love others. All right, we're getting ready to enter in. Next week we'll begin the section of chapter 4, which is everybody's favorite part of the letter, which goes into great detail describing love and the nature of love and the power of love and the exhortation to love. But this morning we're going to be looking at the first 6 verses of chapter 4. So let's read this whole thing just to begin with. It's not very much. We'll start back again on verse 24 of chapter 3. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Hallelujah. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. The world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. If there's ever a time in the history of my life where we need to be able to recognize the spirit of truth versus the spirit of falsehood, it's now. I don't think there's ever been a greater attack on even the notion of truth than there has been recently. It's almost like truth, is basically what people is defined by the information that people receive, and people are getting their information from such varied sources with such varied representation of what is truth that you know, it's almost like the whole notion of truth being an absolute sort of thing is being lost, and so, you know, so this is a timely message, I think, for us in our culture today, because we, as the people of Jesus, we're to be society's arbiters of truth. We're to be the ones who have this message of truth and who stand fast in that truth. And so, you know, we want to make sure that we understand first of all where truth comes from, and then also recognizing how we can recognize falsehood and where it comes from. Okay, so far in this letter, what we've seen is that God has given us His Spirit, okay, which in chapter 2 John describes as the anointing. All right, so we saw in that chapter, back in chapter 2, there are kind of two great pillars by which we test error, and testing error is not just to recognize error, but it's also to affirm truth. When you test error, you're affirming truth as well. The two go hand in hand. And those two pillars by which we test error and affirm truth are the truth Himself, Jesus, and the word of truth that has come to us, and by the anointing, who is the Spirit of truth. Okay, the Holy Spirit is called in John's Gospel the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. And so, you know, we always want to test and approve what's true, and therefore also test and disapprove of what's false by these two things: by the truth itself, Jesus, as given in the Word, as represented in the Word, and then by the anointing, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. So now, here in this morning's passage, you know, John makes really clear that there are many spirits which we have to discern. Okay, you know, it's not just the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of spirits who are putting forth a lot of different voices in the world in which we live. Okay, and that's why John says to do what? To test the spirits. We've got to test them. That means to, you know, not just, you know, it means to just put them to the test so that we can know which are true and which are false. Okay. Now, remember what was happening in John's churches. It's the context of this letter. Prophets who had belonged to the church had gone out, you know, claiming to have this new spirit-inspired wisdom about the nature of Christ and about Christian life. All right? And so what John clearly calls them out in this letter here as being false prophets. You know, they're prophets that have gone out who were speaking actually under spiritual inspiration, but John says that they're false prophets. Why? Because they're speaking in accordance with false spirits or with lying spirits. And so, you know, the main teaching of this letter is for the community of Christ to, you know, to always be on our guard against what is false. Okay? So there's a central premise which is kind of presumed throughout this passage that we're looking at this morning. And that is that there are two predominant spirits that are active in this realm in which we live. The spirit of truth on one hand, and the spirit of falsehood on the other. That's the last verse, verse 6. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So there's two predominant spirits at work in this realm in which we live, in the already but not yet. One is the spirit of truth, and the other is the spirit of falsehood. Now, obviously, one comes from God Himself, and that's the spirit of truth, and the other comes from our adversary, who Jesus called in John's gospel, what? The father of lies, okay? So it makes sense that the spirit of falsehood comes from the father of lies. It finds its power in Satan, who is the father of lies. Now, one spirit, the spirit of truth, he glorifies and exalts Jesus. And that's really one of the main ways that we can test and approve what is coming from the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth is always going to glorify Jesus. He's going to reveal Jesus. He's going to glorify Jesus, and he's going to exalt Jesus. Okay. Now we can kind of see this clearly in John's Gospel, Look down in the passage, the second passage there, John 16:12. He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So the Spirit of truth, who Jesus promised, he reveals and he exalts and he glorifies Jesus. Okay? The spirit of falsehood, on the other hand, is the spirit of the Antichrist, which we saw in chapter 2, is the anti-anointing. If the spirit of truth, if the spirit of God is the anointing, then the spirit of falsehood is the anti-anointing or the Antichrist. Okay? All right, so now let's look at this morning's passage, John chapter 4, verse 3. It says, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Okay, so if he was in the world almost 2,000 years ago, he's still in the world now, right? So the thing about the spirit of falsehood, it's not just in the world, it's actually welcomed by the world. Look at verse 5. They are from the world, and they being the prophets, the false prophets who are inspired by the spirit of falsehood, they are from the world. In other words, the world is what they belong to, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world does what? Listens to them. So the spirit of falsehood doesn't just promote what is false. Its mission is to sabotage the truth about Jesus. Okay? So in order to recognize and then to combat the spirit of falsehood, you know, John here in this passage that we're looking at this morning, you know, gives two tests for the people of Jesus to be able to distinguish between the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Okay, and so that's what we'll be talking about this morning, is these two tests that John gives. This is how you can recognize the spirit of falsehood, what's motivated by the spirit of falsehood, and therefore combat it and confront it and not fall prey to it. Because, you know, our adversary is a deceiver, okay? Virtually all of his power, if not all of his power, comes from deception. And like I've always said, deception can be very deceiving. I mean, nobody willingly falls into deception. We get deceived into deception. and so it's really, you know, something that we need to always be on our guard against. And I think this, you know, the instruction this morning is really practical for how you can recognize when this is manifesting in your midst or in the community. Because really the focus of this is the community. You know, we are the arbiters of the truth, because we have in our midst the spirit of truth. And so therefore, we as a community should always be recognizing and pointing out what's false, what's the opposite of the truth, what's trying to undermine and to destroy the message of truth, okay? All right, so let's begin in chapter 4, verse 1. Not that we hadn't already begun. But we'll start looking at the beginning of the first verse that we're looking at this morning. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. All right, so John claims here that many false prophets have gone out into the world. All right, now in saying that, what he's doing is he's drawing a distinction between genuine prophets and false prophets. All right, so let's just begin by asking the question, what is a prophet? All right, so what is a prophet? Yeah, it's, you know, so a genuine prophet, and so we got to distinguish now between a genuine prophet and a false prophet. A genuine prophet is a person who hears from God and then speaks to people on behalf of God. Okay, and here we need to draw a distinction between being a prophet and just ministering in the gift of prophecy. Because we can all minister in the gift of prophecy, right? We can all hear from God and then speak to others words of encouragement, exhortation, and comfort in accordance with 1 Corinthians 14:3. But, you know, a prophet is one who is who's specially commissioned by God to be God's spokesperson on the earth, okay, to hear from God and to be God's spokesperson on the earth. And so what John is saying here, though, is that among those who call themselves prophets, there are, what's the word he says? He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because," what? False. "Many false prophets." Not just a few. You know, many. You know, what he's saying here is among those who claim to be prophets, there are many frauds. All right, so now, just because they're frauds, though, doesn't mean that they're speaking apart from spiritual authority. False prophets speak with spiritual authority. The question is, with the authority of what spirit? Because the spirit of falsehood has power. Okay? So, you know, the question and the challenge for us then as the church is recognizing and discerning and either approving of or disapproving by what spirit the prophets are speaking. That's the whole point of this instruction here. All right, so that's why the instruction is to test the spirit by which the prophet is speaking. And so, if we test the spirit by which the prophet is speaking, then we will not be able to tell whether the prophet himself is herself is genuine or false. All right, now, in the Old Testament, you know, there was all kinds of prophets in Israel's midst. Because remember the order from God. When they entered the Promised Land, Israel was supposed to basically wipe out all the indigenous cultures. Why? Because they all had their various false gods that they worshiped. And God knew that if that influence wasn't purged from their midst, that those false gods would eventually influence the nation of Israel in a negative way, would draw the people to what is false. And so as you read through the history of Israel, you know, it talks a lot about the prophets of God, but it also talks, you know, it's also obvious that there was a whole host of other types of prophets in their midst who were, speaking instead of, you know, a genuine prophet hears from Yahweh and speaks what he hears. But there were prophets of Baal and prophets of Asherah and all the various idols, and they were speaking on behalf of Baal or Asherah. And so, so when a prophet was speaking, and so, you know, what in the Old Testament, when a genuine prophet of Yahweh was saying, "Thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh," what he was doing is he was identifying the fact that he's speaking in the name of the one true God. Whereas the other ones would say, you know, "In the name of Baal, I prophesy this. In the name of Asherah, I prophesy this." Now, if they're actually declaring by what name they're saying these things, it would be pretty obvious to recognize the true from the false, right? You'd think it would be extremely obvious. But what about when they prophesized what was false in the name of Yahweh? How could that be recognized as false? Because that was going on too. In the name of Yahweh, they were basically prophesying things that the people wanted to hear because it would make them more comfortable. It would make them fear the consequences of their disobedience less, these false words that were coming out in the name of Yahweh. And so how would you recognize when a false prophet was speaking in the name of Yahweh and yet saying something that was false? Well, the way to recognize that, the way that, you know, that Moses told, warned the Israelites, here's how you recognize what a false prophet is. Even if they're prophesying in the name of Yahweh, you'll know what they're speaking is false if, in fact, what they're speaking leads you away from God and away from your covenant with God. You know, if what you're hearing from a prophet, even a prophet in the name of the Lord, is actually leading you away from the Lord, or leading you away from your relationship with the Lord, from your covenant with the Lord, then what you're hearing is from the spirit of falsehood. Okay? Now, in the throughout the Bible, you know, prophets had a unique role. I mean, it wasn't just that they, you know, we tend to think about prophets as being the ones who foretold the future, Okay? And that was a minor part of what they did. And if you go back and catalog, if you look at all the things that the prophets in the, you know, in the Old Covenant spoke to Israel, only a very small percentage of them were actually foretelling about the future. The vast majority of prophetic utterance was always intended, you know, what it was God speaking through the prophets in order to call the people back into the obedience to the covenant, to their relationship with God. And so the prophet would say, you know, you guys are not treating the poor like you should. You know, there's going to be consequences of this because your covenant with God demands that you treat the poor with God's heart for the poor. Okay, that was part of what their requirement was in this relationship they had with God. And, you know, and various things, you know, y'all are in the midst of sexual immorality, and, you know, you can't do this in accordance with the covenant. So the prophet would say on God's behalf, repent and return to faithfulness to your covenant relationship with the Lord. And so, you know, so that was the main role of the prophets in Israel, and I think that's the main role of prophets in the New Covenant as well, is to call the people of God, the children of God, back into their covenant relationship, to be enforcers of the covenant, is another way to put it, to encourage them, whenever they're departing from the covenant, to return to the Lord in faithfulness to their covenant relationship. And so, you know, in the New Testament, you know, the prophets didn't, you know, the prophetic voice of the New Testament never calls the children of God in Christ Jesus back to following the law. It's almost always calling them back to stand firm in the grace of God. Because what happens when we depart from the grace of God, then we're departing from the power of the covenant relationship that we have with God as the people, as the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Okay, so, you know, the point is that the spirit which empowers false prophecy is kind of the same then as it is now. All right?
Do you think these are the same kind of false prophets that Paul was running into that were being sent out by the old Jewish church?
Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, they're still evident throughout the church. Yeah, absolutely.
Still today.
Yeah, yeah. And so, you know, yeah, sure. Yeah. And the point is, you know, whenever the spirit of falsehood is motivating someone to speak, okay, a prophet, let's just say to speak, then, you know, the evil mission of that spirit, voice of the spirit of falsehood is the same now as it was always. And that was to lead God's children away from him and away from their relationship to him. Okay? So it's still the same. Yesterday, today, forever. you know, the spirit of falsehood is still trying to do the same thing that it always has, which was to disconnect the children of God from Papa. Okay? Now, one thing that I think is probably important to mention here is just the difference between a false teacher and a false prophet. All right, so just put yourself back in the position of the folks who were receiving this letter from John, okay? So in the end of the first century. All right, pretty much everything communicated within the culture of the church at that time was oral, okay? The Bible had not been canonized. They might have had small little snippets of stories about Jesus that were beginning to be accumulated. They might have had a letter from their apostle or whatever. But, you know, they didn't have the benefit that we do of having, you know, the word that's now been turned into a book, which is the word of God, which we can refer to as our, kind of our plumb line for what truth is. Okay, what they had was the gospel message, and then they had, you know, and that was pretty much, you know, something that had been given to them orally, very small amount in writing. And so in that kind of situation, it would have been very easy for someone to come along because they had received everything about what they knew about God by oral communication from a spokesperson from God. It would be very easy for someone to come along in that environment claiming to have revelation from God that really wasn't revelation from God, and that's exactly what was happening here. Okay, and so that's what these false prophets were doing. They were claiming to be spokespeople for God with additional revelation about the nature of Jesus and our relationship with God that wasn't true. And the people really didn't have, this to go back to. They didn't have the Word of God written down to go back to say, okay, let me use this as a tool for gauging against what I'm hearing. Now, since this has been given to us and canonized, now I'm not saying that that the prophet ministry has ended in the church. I don't believe that's necessarily the case, because I think that the role of the prophet ministry is still the same as it always was, to call the people of God back into their covenant relationship when we begin to depart. Okay, but the function of revelation has switched way more dramatically to teaching now. Okay, teaching the word, and so I think that in our context, it's not so much about false prophets, although I'm not saying there aren't those, there definitely are, but there's probably a whole lot more false teachers who are taking the word of God and distorting it to draw the people away from God in order, by the distortion, by the falsehood of it. When you look at any false teaching, that's, every one that comes down the pipe has a degree of truth to it. But the truth is distorted. Otherwise, it would be very, if it didn't have any truth at all to it, it would be very easy to recognize it and discount it almost immediately. Okay? But no, so as we think about this, just applying it to our context now, just think that, it's basically the same thing for false prophets and false teachers. Okay? We're trying to discern the spirit that's motivating that particular minister and the words that they're speaking. Are they being motivated and empowered by the spirit of truth or by the spirit of falsehood? Okay? All right. The definition of false for either one is the same. And the effect that they have on God's people is the same. And so the fruit of words that that are spoken by the spirit of falsehood, what they're always going to do is lead God's people away from him and away from their covenant with him. So, so when we're trying to discern what's true and false, and this says to put the spirits to the test, right? What we're putting to the test is the spirit behind the teacher or the prophet's words. What's motivating them? What spirit is motivating the words that they're speaking? Okay? All right. Now, Paul describes one of the gifts of the Spirit as the discerning of spirits. Okay? And I don't think that this is necessarily what John is talking about here. Okay? When we want to discern the spirits or test the spirits, when we have the Holy Spirit, there is going to be a degree of discernment that comes along with having the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us should be able to recognize and point out to us and is able to recognize and point out to us when a false spirit is speaking into us. Okay? But it's, and so that in a way would be the gift of spiritual discernment by the Holy Spirit. Okay? If the Holy Spirit in us is saying, yes, this is of me, this is of the spirit of truth, or no, this is not of me, this is of the spirit of falsehood. But the problem is, it's often really difficult just by discernment alone, by the inner discernment, to tell what's of the spirit of truth and what's not. Paul himself said that, Satan masquerades as what? As an angel of light. I mean, so if falsehood could masquerade, and it says so does his demons. If Satan, close that door, Jennifer, please. If Satan himself can masquerade as an angel of light and his demons masquerade as an angel of light, then that tells me, man, it's pretty easy to get deceived. And that was Paul's warning in saying that. That the masquerade can be difficult to penetrate. And so I think what the test that John is giving us here, while I'm not discounting what Paul calls the spirit of discernment, discerning of spirits, I think the tests that John gives here are more tangible. Okay? And therefore, we really want to exercise them when we're testing these spirits. Okay? All right. So let's talk about the tests. The first test that John gives is this. You know, what is the Spirit saying about Jesus? Now, that shouldn't be obvious, right? You know, what's the Spirit saying about Jesus? All right, look at verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. All right, so one thing that we can be absolutely certain of is that the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, will always speak about Jesus in a way that represents Jesus' true nature and character, and in a way that glorifies him. Okay? The spirit of falsehood is not going to speak in a way that glorifies Jesus, and the spirit of falsehood is going to, you know, speak in a way that eventually is recognized as a way that's not in true representation of Jesus' nature and character. Now, you know, let me just preface all this by saying, you know, these tests are not something that, you know, you can, that are often immediately, that we're able to immediately or instantaneously apply. All right, so a lot of these tests are something you have to, you know, you have to listen to this words and test the Spirit over a period of time to come to the understanding that it is being motivated by the spirit of falsehood. Okay, but eventually the spirit of falsehood, even if they're pretending to glorify Jesus, eventually it's going to be exposed for not glorifying Jesus. Eventually it's going to be exposed as being contrary to his true nature and character. Now, from what we've seen so far in the particular context of this letter, is what was being called into question by these false prophets was the human and divine nature of Christ. Was he fully human and fully divine? Okay, because they were calling into question whether or not he was both fully human and fully divine. And so, you know, fundamental to a true understanding of who Jesus is, and an understanding that brings glory to him in his body, is to know that he is absolutely 100%, without question, without doubt, God incarnate. The divine God, creator God, became a fully human being. Now, you know, obviously that concept is something that's really difficult for minds to grasp, right? I mean, it's like, I think that's why. Yes, you can.
So, the reason it's so difficult to comprehend is it's having to be 100% divine and 100%.
That's right. That's 200. That's two. That's 200%, right? That doesn't logically work. See, Jesus is not limited by percentages, sweetheart. He transcends mathematics. No, it's but it is. I mean, so if you try to rationalize it, you know, I think that's why there's always been so much question about whether he's fully divine and fully human, because it's not rational. You know, if you try to rationalize it, you can't do that. You just have to accept it as being so. And the fact that it's hard to understand, though, doesn't make it any less true. It is absolutely true that Jesus was fully human and fully divine. The divine creator God became a fully human being. And so, you know, so what John here is affirming, kind of in the undertone of all this, is three truths about what we believe about Jesus. You know, that Jesus, the man, Jesus of Nazareth, is in fact the fully divine, pre-existent Word of God. You know, he declared that in the preamble to this letter. He declares it in the preamble to, you know, just the kind of the, here's the basic supposition of my gospel, is that this Jesus of Nazareth, the man, is in fact the fully divine, pre-existent God who has come to the earth as a human being. All right, so that's the first thing. You know, and so the second is you know, just a summary of that Jesus was and is both then fully divine and fully human. That's what's hard to comprehend. And then the third fact that underlies all this is that Jesus and Jesus alone, as the fully divine human being who came to earth, is the only source of God's eternal life. He is the sole source of God's eternal life. All right, so, you know, the thing is, you know, when you think about the opposite, okay, if Jesus wasn't the divine Son of God, then what does that do? Well, that disempowers the cross, first of all. it robs the cross of its power. If Jesus wasn't the incarnate Son of God, then he isn't really the human revelation. One of the great things about Jesus is he was the human revelation of the nature and person of God. And, you know, so if he wasn't fully divine, then he's not that either. You know, we lose everything about who Jesus is if we don't hold on to the truth that he was fully both. And, you know, so that's what was happening in these churches, these false prophets, you know, were claiming some sort of divine revelation which challenged, you know, the orthodox nature of Jesus' personhood, you know, who he was as a person, you know, what the orthodox belief of that was. And so that's why a proper confession of who Jesus is so important. You know, so that's, you know, we confess. You know, and even though it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it, we still confess that it's true. You know, that Jesus is the pre-existent God who became a fully human being. All right, and so in John's particular instance, look at verse 2 again, in the context of this letter with what's going on in his churches. You know, he says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Now, you know, obviously that's case specific here, because I'm sure there could be a possibility that a spirit could recognize that Jesus came in the flesh and yet is drawing people away from God. Okay, but this is about what was going on in his churches. Verse 3, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Okay, now that's a pretty generalized truth. If a spirit does not acknowledge Jesus in the reality of who he is, in the totality of who he is, if there's a spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus for who he is, for who God has revealed him to be, then that spirit is not from God. I think that's a pretty generalized statement there. Okay? So, what then does an acknowledgement of Jesus look like? Okay, it says, this is how you can recognize, every spirit that acknowledges Jesus come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not for God. So what does an acknowledgement of Jesus look like? Well, you know, it's not just recognizing him as the Son of God. Because remember, when Jesus was walking the earth, who did that readily, way more than it? Huh?
Satan recognized.
Yes, demons. Demons recognize, you're the Son of God. I mean, demons recognized Jesus way before the people of Israel did. You know, they immediately recognized him as the Son of God. So obviously that acknowledgement is not the fullness of acknowledgement that John's talking about here. I think, you know, what true acknowledgement means is not just to recognize him as the Son of God, but then also to accept him as your Lord, as this person, as the divine Son of God, as the incarnate Son of God. You know, so that's the one thing that the demons didn't do. They did recognize him as the Son of God, but they didn't submit to him as their Lord. Okay, so to acknowledge Jesus is to recognize in reality who he is, and to submit our lives to his lordship as who he is. Okay, so any spirit that's not doing that is not from God. That's not acknowledging Jesus in that way. That's what John is saying. A spirit of falsehood can motivate a lot of right words about Jesus. Okay, I mean, but unless those right words lead to us submitting to him as our Lord, then, you know, we really need to question the spirit behind the words. Okay, are the words that are being spoken leading us to submit to Jesus as Lord and leading us as his people to glorify him as Lord? Okay, or do the words that are being spoken lead to glorifying the speaker or something else? All right, look at verse 2 again. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. All right, so So make no mistake, this is not simply a matter of error, of being wrong, okay? What these false prophets were doing was not just them being wrong. I'm glad that's not the standard, because I've been wrong plenty of times in talking about Jesus. You know, because we're all still learning about the person of Jesus and the fullness of who he is, and therefore, you know, we're all still in the process of aligning ourselves with the truth of that revelation of who he is. I mean, we'll, you know, the last thing we ever want to do is think that we have God figured out. There's not more of him to you know, to know and to love and to submit to. And so this isn't about just being wrong, okay? What these false prophets were doing was not just about them being in error, because what was motivating them was not error. What was motivating the false prophets was not error. What he says here, what's motivating them is the spirit of the Antichrist is what was motivating them. And so, you know, John leaves no doubt here that the spirit of falsehood, you know, is not benign. You know, error can be benign because, you know, the Lord's going to correct us. We're going to wind up, you know, overcoming it, right? You know, even the damage I've done to people by saying wrong things about Jesus, I'm trusting that God helps them to overcome it. And it hasn't created any mortal wounds. Catherine, I hope you're she's still alive. So you know, so this spirit of falsehood, you know, John, it's not benign. It is literally an evil spiritual power bent on executing the mission of Satan, which is to what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what the spirit of falsehood does, okay? And so, what does it want to kill and destroy? Us, the children of God. That's what this spirit is bent on doing. And so, you know, that's why it needs to be taken so seriously.
The false prophets didn't believe that Jesus was fully human and fully divine, then they would be in denial of God's Holy Spirit in us, because that would be recognizing that God's eternal.
Yeah, yeah.
So the recognition of, they would deny the Holy Spirit in us, in other words.
Yeah, so that's right. And so they were denying the Holy Spirit in themselves. Right. And this spirit that's motivating them is actually trying to draw the children of God away from the power of the Holy Spirit in them. Okay? Because remember, the intent of false prophecy is always to what? Draw people away from God and to break them, to break their relationship with God. And that's what this evil spirit is trying to do. That's what the spirit of falsehood that's working through them is trying to do. Now, the good news, on the other hand, is, okay, if the spirit of falsehood's mission is to steal and kill and destroy, it's aligned with Satan's mission. The good news is that the spirit of truth's mission is to align with the mission of Jesus, which is to give us life and to give it abundantly. Yeah. And so, you know, so probably the most accurate way to determine if the words of a prophet, a false prophet or a false teacher, or a prophet or a teacher in general, is from the spirit of truth or the spirit of falsehood, is this, you know, are the words that I'm hearing ministering life to me? Now, I'm telling you, we've been, had some experiences where we've kind of been around false teaching. And after you're around it for a while, or false prophetic, whatever, after you're around it for a while, you begin to feel the life in you getting sapped. Jesus' mission is to give us life and give it abundantly. The adversary's mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, if we're in being influenced by the spirit of falsehood, we're going to feel the life of God being sapped out of us. Okay, we're going to experience that. And so, so what we want to be questioning ourselves about then, and that's, you know, and that's aligning with the truth of who Jesus is, because if we're aligned with the truth of who Jesus is, then what's going to be happening? I mean, life is going to be flowing in us in greater and greater abundance.
So the fruits of the Spirit joy, love.
All of those, yeah. All of those. They should all be flowing, not being drained out of us. You know, if the words that we're hearing are shutting down life or God's fruit in us, you know, then the words and the spirit behind, you know, the words and the spirit behind those words are not from God. If they're draining life out of us, if they're draining fruit out of us, then they're not from God. Okay? So that's the first test. The second test of what spirit is behind the word spoken is this. What does the world think about what's being spoken? I'm going to explain what we mean by that in a minute. The second test is, what is the world thinking about what's being spoken? Now put another way, who is celebrating what's being spoken, and who is following what's being spoken? All right, so look at verse 4, the second paragraph here. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And what? The world listens to them. Who's the them there? The false prophets. They're from the world. They belong to it. And what they're speaking is actually well received by the world. We are from God, on the other hand. And who, now we being here, John's talking about himself and his people that are with him as he's writing the letter, but we in a bigger sense being everyone who's speaking out of the spirit of truth, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Now, the concept of the world, we've said this before and we'll see it again because it's incredibly important in John's writings, you know, to understand what he's talking about here. You know, in some places, John refers to the world as just kind of the benign place of unbelief. You know, so God so loved the world, God so loved everyone who lived in this place of unbelief that he sent his son in order to save us from that unbelief. Okay, so in some places he talks about that. As that being just this place of unbelief and everything that belongs to that realm of unbelief, everything that's fallen. But he also views the world, on the other hand, and this is probably the more common viewpoint of the world in John's writings, as kind of the realm of genuine hostility toward God and toward his purposes. So in a lot of ways, it's not benign at all. It's the system of fallenness that are actually set against God and his purposes in a very active and aggressive way. Okay, so you know, it's the place where evil and the spirit of falsehood rule in order for the evil one to exert his control. That's the world in the more pejorative sense in John's writings, okay? And so it makes sense then that these false prophets who are speaking out of the spirit of falsehood have their origin in the realm that's hostile to God. Now, the people of Jesus, on the other hand, we've been delivered from our bondage to that world, even though we still live in the midst of it. Okay, we've been delivered from being slaves to it. And then we've been given the spirit of truth so that we can recognize what belongs to and what speaks, you know, from both realms, from the realm of renewal and from the realm of fallenness. Okay, we've been given the spirit of truth, and we're the ones who are supposed to help liberate the world from its bondage to falseness, because we've been given the spirit of truth. And so, you know, the paragraph kind of begins with a remarkably encouraging affirmation. Look at verse 4 again. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world.
Amen.
Amen to that, right? You know, if we're in Christ, then we belong to God, and we've overcome through him our bondage to the world. And what's more, the spirit of truth who dwells in us, okay, the spirit of truth dwells in us, and he also dwells in our midst as the people of Jesus, is greater than the spirit of falsehood that's in the world. You know, the Holy Spirit, who is nothing less than the personal empowering presence of God, is not just a little bit greater than the spirits of the world, okay? He's infinitely greater than all of those spirits combined. Infinitely greater than all those spirits combined. You know, so just to say he's greater, he who's in us is greater in the world, I mean, that's in a way a bit of an understatement. He's infinitely greater than the combined spirits of the world, okay? And we always want to keep that in mind, because that means we have an infinite source of truth and an infinite source of power to speak that truth and to confront the evil that's seeking to kill and steal and destroy. All right, so, you know, practically speaking, then, all right, so when Paul talks about, I mean, when John talks about the spirit of falsehood and the spirit of truth, and the spirits, you know, what spirits are being, are motivating the speaker. Now, obviously, for the spirit of truth, it is the Holy Spirit, right? And so, but you know, what are the, you know, what do you think the spirits that are motivating the false teachers are? I mean, what are they? It's demonic. I mean, so angels are spirits. You know, put it down at the bottom of your page. I'm not going to dwell on it. But, you know, all angels are ministering spirits. So the fallen angels are spirits that minister fallenness to those who are speaking, belong to fallenness and are speaking out its falsehoods. And the Holy Spirit and, you know, the angels that are still faithful to God, you know, are here helping those stand for the truth. Okay? So, you know, when you think about spirits, you know, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about, you know, talking about angels and demons, the Holy Spirit, but and then demons affecting the false. But look at verse 5, okay? They, okay, are from the world. What's the they there? The false spirits. The false spirits. They are from the world, and the false spirits motivating the false prophets are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. You know, it should come as no surprise to us that false prophecies and false teachings find a ready reception in the world. And so that's another measure by which we can test what's true and what's false. You know, if what is being spoken and what we're listening to, okay, from teachers, prophets, whatever, is, you know, if what we're listening to, the words being spoken, is drawing our allegiance back to the world and its values rather than to the kingdom of God and its values, then we can be pretty sure that what we're listening to is coming from the spirit of falsehood. If it's drawing our allegiance back to the world and its values, it is coming from the spirit of falsehood. Because the spirit of truth is going to be drawing our allegiance further and further to the kingdom of God and to the values of the kingdom of God, which are inversely different than the values of the world. All right, so you know, what would be an example, you know, an example of that today in the church that's been prevalent for a good while? And it would be the prosperity gospel, right? Because basically what it's doing is drawing the heart of God's peoples back to the worldly values of worth and identity and a signal of blessing being the things of the world, you know, money or status, you know, whatever those things are. You know, that's clearly to me a spirit that's invading the church that comes from the spirit of falsehood. How do you know? Because it's drawing the people of God back to the values of the world. You know, there's clearly zero value in the kingdom of God to the things that we possess. Unless, you know, the only value is using them for the sake of advancing the kingdom. But they have no eternal value at all. But, you know, the sad thing is that false teaching, that, you know, the prosperity gospel has found a ready reception in the church. I mean, if you, you know, some of the biggest churches in the country, that's what they profess and proclaim. Because it draws people in. That's what the world wants to hear. You know, what's what the people of the world want to hear? Oh my gosh, God's all about giving me stuff, what I want.
And they give 10% or more stuff.
See, that as long as you're tithing or more, then you got the hookup. But so, you know, and, but it's the responsibility of the church at large, okay? What's our responsibility? It's to look at that thing and say, wait a minute, this is not the gospel. This is not really the gospel at all. You know, we're called to test and to reprove those kinds of teachings when they manifest in the church community. I mean, why? Verse 6. We are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Now, I'm not talking about just we. John is clearly referring to himself, but he's also, by extension, referring to all who stand in the spirit of truth. You know, we are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us and doesn't listen to this stuff that's coming from the spirit of falsehood. But whoever is not from God does not listen to God. So, you know, if we truly know God, if we're truly united to him in a relational way, and we're going to talk about this word knowledge a good bit, because it doesn't mean knowing about God. It means being in relationship with him. That's what the word know in Scripture almost always means. It doesn't exclude cognitive understanding or knowledge, but it's not primarily that. It's primarily a relational knowing. So if we know God, if we're united to him in a relational way, then the spirit that we're going to be listening to and following is the spirit of truth. Now, that doesn't mean on occasion that we get deceived, because that will happen. But what it does mean is that if we're fellowshipping them with the spirit of truth, and to me, you know, that's the absolute key of Christian life, is fellowshipping with the person of God who lives inside of us, okay? Fellowshipping with the spirit of truth. If we're doing that, then, you know, he's eventually going to show us the deception. We're eventually going to see it. If we fall into deception, as long as we're still fellowshipping with the spirit of truth, it's going to come to light. And the longer in life that we fellowship with the spirit of truth, the quicker that recognition of what's false will come. Okay? And so the strategy then of the spirit of falsehood is to disconnect God's children from the spirit of truth. I mean, we have whole sections of the church that really don't even teach or train people about how to relate to the spirit of truth in their lives. I mean, the thing is, as great as the Bible is, you know, without the Holy Spirit, I mean, you can make whatever out of it you want to. I mean, only the Holy Spirit makes it a living word that then changes us, that penetrates to the core of our being and actually causes us to become different and to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Okay? So naturally it makes sense then that one of the main strategies of the spirit of falsehood is to disconnect us from the spirit of truth. You know, the world in its ways, the spirit of falsehood wants us to rely on it rather than on the spirit of God and on the word of God. And so, you know, and one of the ways this happens, frankly, is by becoming too dependent on getting our truth from another person. That never happens in the church, right? if we're becoming too dependent on getting our truth from another person, then we're ripe to be set up to be deceived. Okay? Now, I'm not saying there's no value in teaching. There obviously is value in teaching. That's teaching from the spirit of truth has incredible value. But that should not, but that doesn't form our own individual relationship with the spirit of truth. That's preeminent. That's what the most important thing is. Because he's the one that's going to let you know when and if the person that you're listening to is heading off into deception.
You can distinguish and process the. I mean, say, we've had Christianity has had a lot of problems with biblical interpretation over the years, different passages of the Bible. And
yeah.
So, how do you? I mean, it's hard to discern what is true. I mean, because we can't.
So. This is all a process of becoming more mature and understanding the truth. I mean, two different people who are two different people or two different groups of people who are absolutely faithful to Jesus mm-hmm. can read one section of Scripture and get really kind of a totally different understanding right. out of it than another. And that's just kind of the way it is because mm-hmm. we're still seeing in a mirror dimly. I mean, we're you know we're still trying to filter the truth of God through a kind of a finite minds that you know are still being renewed and restored to the mind of Christ. And so, you know, none of us are going to get it perfectly, and there's going to be, you know, the question, though, is where is what's the motivation behind the differences in opinion? Is it trying to establish a cause, a person, a movement, or, you know, as long as the motivation is to know the truth and to exalt and glorify Him, then, you know, God's going to work it all out, the differences. And you know, it's not, and the differences are good things sometimes because, you know, when you think about truth, it's a representation of God Himself. He is truth, and He's multifaceted in His splendor. You know, every time you look at Him, you ought to see a different aspect of who He is. And so we, as the people of Jesus, then, you know, we each are representing a different aspect of who He is. And, you know, it's probably a good thing lots of times for one group of people to get something out of one thing and another people to get a different, because you need to combine all the different perspectives in order to see a closer, a better picture of what the whole is. But again, this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So how do we do that? You know, first, what are they saying about Jesus? Does it align with the Word of God, with what the Word of God reveals about the Word, capital W, of God? Okay. Second, is what we're hearing drawing us back into the values of the world and therefore disconnecting us from God and the values of His kingdom? Now, all of us should be able to recognize both of those and grow in that recognition, you know, as we move on in our life. And so if it's not what's being spoken is not aligning with the Word of God and what it reveals about Jesus, if it's not aligning with the values of the kingdom, if it's in any way drawing us back to the values of the world and making us look like the world, then we can be pretty dang certain. That's a theological term. Pretty dang certain. That is coming from the spirit of falsehood. So Lord, thank you that you are the truth. Thank you that you represent the truth to us perfectly. Father, you did in the truth Himself, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can look to Him and see who you are. Lord, thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit of truth, who leads us according to your promise into and guides us into all truth. Lord, I pray just for the grace to draw near to you, for each of us and all of your people to draw nearer to you every day, to get closer to you every day, to gauge the words that we, not just the words that we hear around us, to gauge the words that we speak against the truth that's been deposited in us, that we might be liberated from everything that tries to recapture us according to the values of the world, and that we might always look to the values of your good rule, the righteousness and peace and joy that characterizes your kingdom through your Holy Spirit's presence. And so, Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for all of the various ministers that have, the spokespeople for over the ages that have stood fast, even at the cost of their own life, for the sake of truth. We thank you for their testimony. We thank you for the testimony of truth that's been passed down to us. And we pray that that we as a people, the people of Jesus in the world today, would take up this mantle of truth that's been given us by the power of the Spirit of truth who's in us, that we would stand against falsehood wherever it manifests, whether it manifests in the church, whether it manifests in the world, that the truth would be known and seen, because we know that the truth is Jesus. We want Him to be known and seen. We want every knee to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We pray this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.